It is a pleasure to be with you on this Sunday before the start of a new school year. As we prepare to hear God's word this morning, let us pray for the presence of God's Spirit in our midst. Let us pray. Gracious God, as we listen for your word, open our ears that we may hear. As we seek your presence, open our eyes that we may see. As we walk towards new life, open our hearts that we may love you and all that you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our first reading this morning is taken from the prophet Amos, and let me give you a little historical context for Amos and his prophecies. He lived in Judah in a time when there were no empires threatening the people of Israel and Judah. It was a time of great prosperity for the people of Israel, and they thought they were in right relationship with God. They were worshiping at the temple. They were offering the sacrifices. They were doing everything that they thought necessary to preserve their prosperity and their way of life. Yet Amos received a call from God, and he went to the people of Israel and proclaimed God's judgment, because the people were inattentive to what God really intended for them. And Amos promised that unless they changed their ways, they would face disaster. And the people did not listen. And Assyria rose up and wiped Israel from the face of the earth. And all that was left was the little tribe of Judah and the words of an ignored prophet. Listen in these words of God from Amos 8, verses 1 through 10, for God's word to us today. This is what the Lord God showed to me, a basket of summer fruit. He said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. And then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The songs of the temple shall become wailing in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many, cast out in every place. Be silent. Hear this, you that trample on the needy, and bring to ruin the poor of the land, saying, when will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great, and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and selling the sweepings of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who lives in it, and all of it rise like the Nile and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt? On that day, says the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentations. I will bring sackcloth on all loins and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Our New Testament passage is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 28 through 42. A bit less dismal than the passage from Amos. It is the familiar story of Mary and Martha that we so often reflect on as life becomes busy, as it does at this time of the year as school begins. Let us listen for God's word in Jesus' words to Martha from Luke 10, 28 through 30. That doesn't look right. 10:38 through 42. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, and so she came to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken from her. This too is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Every spring, when I was teaching at St. Andrews, my students and I would read the William Wordsworth poem, The World Is Too Much With Us. Wordsworth was a romantic poet, and he was appalled by the shallowness and the materialism of the era in which he lived. Scientific rationalism, the Industrial Revolution, and emerging free market capitalism were wringing the spiritual depth out of life, as people struggled to survive in an increasingly dog-eat-dog world. Nature had been transformed into raw material to be manipulated and commodified. People were reduced to human resources to be managed and deployed. Whether you were rich or poor, the only thing that seemed to matter was making money. Though for some it was a matter of mere survival, while for others it was merely a matter of promoting their own social standing. Wordsworth found it all profoundly inhuman and inhumane. And with the fervor of a prophet, he wrote, "The world is too much with us. Late and soon, getting and spending, we lay waste our powers. Little we see in nature that is ours. We have given our hearts away, a sordid boon." And his words continue to ring true to this very day. We are so focused on worldly things like making a living and earning the admiration of others that we have given our hearts away. And as a result, we lay waste our powers, investing them unwisely. We fritter away our time and our energy inconsequentially on things, and we find ourselves at odds with the truth. But Wordsworth's poem, I think, is a little misleading. The real problem is not that the world is too much with us, but that we are not attentive enough to it. We are so distracted by the tangled, turbulent surface of things that we never look any deeper. Because if we paid close enough attention, we would see what is really there all the time, deep down at the heart. Sun and rain, pine trees and daffodils, deer and wolves, birds and frogs, the laughter of a child and the tears of a friend, youth and old age, tragedy and triumph, God. God is in the midst of them all. Every moment. In every place, God's love rises from the depths of eternity and fills everything, every little thing, with meaning and beauty and significance. Wordsworth was like the prophets of old. He came out into the hustle and bustle of everyday life with all its frantic busyness and anxious distraction and generalized loneliness and vague frustration and yelled, "Stop! Don't you realize? Can't you see that you are a living, breathing miracle? Surrounded by living, breathing miracles, all held close to God's living, breathing heart. Just stop for 1 second and pay attention, close, deep, quiet attention. And you will experience the depth and purpose and meaning of your life. Love. Love supreme, the living, breathing heart of the universe." I doubt Wordsworth had any more luck getting people to listen to him than Amos did. It's hard to pay attention to the truth when things seem to be going so well. In Wordsworth, England, and Amos's Israel, the economy was humming along and the nation was at peace. Why upset the apple cart? Why ask questions to better to keep on doing what they were doing, which included the conventional religious practices of the era? And so British gentlemen went to church, but they kept a close eye on their pocket watches and were eager to get back into the office on Monday morning. Time was a-wasting. There was money to make. Things were more or less the same in Israel. The prosperous were conventionally pious, but they knew what really made the world go around. When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? They wanted to be well thought of as good and pious people, but they would take advantage when and where they could, as long as it didn't ruin their reputation. Everyone did it, after all, and no one wanted to fall behind. You would get eaten alive. Amos was a simple man. He was not one of the royal prophets on the king's payroll who told the nobility what they wanted to hear. He was a peasant, a shepherd, and a tender of figs. But he left his trees and his sheep for the hustle and bustle of the urban marketplace, the temple courtyard, and the royal court. And he planted his feet amidst the hubbub, and he cried, "Stop! Don't you realize what is happening? Can't you see where this is all going? This peace and prosperity cannot last because it is built on the backs of the poor and it treats faith in God like a financial transaction. This is all going to come crashing down around your ears because it ignores the truth at the very heart of things. You were created to love God with your whole heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep going down this road, you are going to end up in a terrible place. Maybe that's what it's going to take for you to recognize your folly. Perhaps then you will realize that the living, breathing miracle that is your life deserves better than this. And the living, breathing miracles around you deserve more than this. And the love supreme at the heart of everything will not remain patient forever." But they didn't listen. They did not change. And disaster came. Assyria rose like a raging river and wiped them and their wealth and their ambitions from the earth without a trace, except for that little tribe of Judah and that prophet's warnings, which we read this very day. Jesus seemed to have a bit more luck, at least for a time. He showed people the truth in, with, before, and beyond everything was the kingdom of God. And Jesus revealed it through his words and his deeds. The outcast were welcomed, the sorrowing were comforted, the hungry were fed, the sick were healed, sinners were forgiven, storms were stilled, and those who lorded it over them all, were humbled. Love supreme reigned in Jesus' presence, and the whole creation was glad. No wonder crowds followed him wherever he went. They longed for what he gave them, the things that were there all along, but they had never noticed before. The living, breathing miracle at the heart of everything. Martha was no exception. So when Jesus came to her village, she welcomed him into her house, along with the crowds of peasants who followed him. All the sick and lonely and hungry sinners crowding in to her little home. It was a bit much. She was so busy trying to be a good hostess, cleaning and cooking and comforting and providing, that she lost track of the whole point. She was beleaguered and stressed out and resentful. So she went to Jesus and she complained. At least tell my sister to help me. But all Jesus said was, Martha, stop. You are anxious and troubled by many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken from her. Don't you see, Martha? Don't you see what's going on here? Stop. Look. Pay closer attention. I am here in your midst. You are a living, breathing miracle surrounded by living, breathing miracles at the living, breathing heart of the universe. There is nothing else that you need right now. And so, I imagine Martha did stop. She let go. If only for a moment, to all her responsibilities and worries, and she sat with her sister Mary at Jesus' feet. And there she saw what had always been there, but that she had been too distracted to see: the truth. The depth of God's grace and the breadth of God's love that is in, with, before, and after everything. Bestowing it all, absolutely every little thing, with meaning and purpose and worth. I imagine that a little while later, after listening to Jesus, Martha went back to her busy life with a whole new attitude. No longer resentful or anxious, she served with gratitude, love, and joy, because she saw herself and others as they truly were, living, breathing miracles held in the living, breathing heart of the universe. And I imagine Mary did the same. And I also like to imagine that at least everyone who was paying attention to Jesus that day did the same. And there it was, the kingdom of God, a community of living, breathing miracles, united in mutual love and joyful service to one another, because the truth of the things had been revealed to them by Jesus that day. And so, brothers and sisters, as you face all of the anxiety and apprehension that surrounds us, as you navigate all the trials and tribulations that weigh us down, I have one word for you. Stop. For just 1 second, stop. And pay attention. Close, deep, quiet attention, and you will see what has always been there and always will be true. You are a living, breathing miracle, surrounded by living, breathing miracles, all held close to God's living, breathing heart, the love supreme. It is the one thing that is necessary. Amidst all the tragedies and troubles of life today, and it makes all the difference. As poets and prophets and Jesus himself made clear, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. If only you have the eyes to see. Amen.